Okay, good morning. Wednesday morning Bible study on the book of Acts. Our second week back from our summer break. We're going to work on chapter 19 today. I think we'll probably get through most of the rest of it. I was thinking it would take us 2 weeks, but then when I prepared, it's pretty much all one event. So we can just kind of chug right through it. So last week, we finished by doing the first little section of chapter 19. So you remember, I got it on the screen there. Paul had started his third missionary journey. He went overland through Galatia, which is today Turkey or Asia Minor. He stopped and touched base with the churches that he had established there in the region of Galatia. If you have that map, it's on the map, third missionary journey. There's more maps up here if you want them. It's in the Lutheran Study Bible. And then he came to Ephesus. Ephesus didn't really have an established church yet. On his way back home from his second missionary journey, he briefly stopped in Ephesus, went into the synagogue and talked to some people, and some of them were intrigued and said, "Stay and tell us more." And he said, "No, I'm on my way back. I'll come back to you later when I can." In the meantime, you'll remember we talked about last week, Apollos stopped there. Now, Apollos was a Jew who became a Christian, very eloquent, apparently, and fairly knowledgeable, with the exception of baptism. So he went to Ephesus and also taught and preached about Jesus. Kind of got the very first few converts that Paul had, kind of got them a little more established. But he was not as knowledgeable, we'll say, as Paul. So now here we are in the beginning of chapter 19, where this is where we ended last week. So Paul comes back to Ephesus and he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" "No." "Well, what baptism did you have?" "John's baptism, a baptism of repentance." So Paul baptizes them in the triune name, and they began speaking in tongues. This is the last recorded time we know of where people spoke in tongues. We talked about that last week, remember? Okay. So, the gift of tongues died out by necessity, because things started getting written down. So you didn't need the gift of tongues anymore. Oh, shucks. I looked up a YouTube video of somebody speaking in tongues, and I was going to show it last night and this morning in order to just give you an idea of what that's like. Some Pentecostal person speaking in tongues. To me, it's very strange. And I didn't do it last night, so I won't do it today, but somebody remind me. I'll do it next class, maybe, just as a throwback, so you can see what speaking in tongues supposedly is like. Honestly, it sounds like gibberish. Okay? All right. So, then we ended last week. He went in the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews there, converted some. The Jews got angry. They kicked him out of the synagogue, so they went to the Hall of Tyrannus, which is probably just some general open meeting place near the marketplace. We don't really know. Okay? Any questions from last week? Comments? All right, so here we go. So let's launch into the rest of chapter 19. So verse 11, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them.
Wow.
That's incredible, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is.
Can this happen?
Yes, of
course. Obviously, it's in Scripture. Did this happen with Jesus?
Yes, touching
the hem
of his body.
Remember, there was a time where the woman touched his hem of his garment. I mean, he wouldn't even have known. Otherwise, he said, "Oh, I just felt power go out from me. Who just touched me?" And his disciples are like, "We're in the middle of a crowd. What are you talking about?" So here it's happening with Paul. Handkerchiefs or aprons. So I imagine he blows his nose with a handkerchief and somebody takes it to the sick person and they're healed. No. It's not a used handkerchief. Yeah, Bob.
Is that the beginning of the prayer patches that the Catholics use to take
it? The prayer patches?
Well, they have a little patch and it's taken to church.
Yeah.
And it's blessed and stuff, and they bring it back and put it on there.
It might be related. related to this. I really don't know. I'm not familiar with that practice. I have vaguely heard of it, but I'm not familiar with it. So let's see, if I were an apostle like Paul, I could go around and touch you with my tie and you would be healed, right? There you are. Your back is healed, Paul. No more back problems.
Awesome.
No.
No.
All right. So this is incredible. And not just that their diseases left them, but what else?
Evil spirits.
Evil spirits. We're going to be talking about that here because that's coming up. So evil spirits also were exorcised out of people who were possessed. So, this is amazing. The word gets around. People are starting to recognize Paul and come to him to hear what he has to say. That was the whole point of miracles. Not the whole point. One of, say, 2 points. Why did Jesus do miracles? One, out of compassion for people, but number two, to draw attention to his message. The gospel message, that he was who he said he was. Same thing with Paul. Paul would heal people. Peter healed some people. Remember that earlier in Acts? Peter also healed some people. So it happened with, there's a little moth up here. So that happened also with Peter. So part of it is out of compassion for people, but part of it is also to draw attention to the message they're preaching. Okay? So verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. So itinerant, what's itinerant mean?
Going around from place to
traveling,
place.
Traveling, yes, itinerant. We used to have in our synod itinerant pastors. Back in the days when this was frontier land, and there weren't enough pastors. A pastor would stop at one church, preach there on a Sunday, then he'd go to the next one, preach there, go to the next. You'd only have a pastor every 4 weeks or 6 weeks or however long it took the pastors to get around. Itinerant pastors. Well, they had itinerant Jewish exorcists. Do the Jews know how to do exorcisms of evil spirits? Yes. Back from the Old Testament, they recognized that evil spirits are in the world. And sometimes they possess people and need to be cast out. So that was recognized. So there's these, I don't know what formula they used or by what. They probably would exorcise these evil spirits in the name of Yahweh. That was who they knew. Okay? Now, does the name Yahweh of the true God, does that have power? Well, sure it does. Now, that name has been superseded by the name Jesus gave us, which is in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's also the name of the true God, the triune God. So these itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord. They're like, wow, this is incredible. Well, that's more powerful than what we're doing, so we're going to do that. They're copycats. I adjure you, you evil spirit, by the name of Jesus, whom that Paul proclaims. Dale, you got a question?
Itinerant exorcists, culturally, I have a hard time with people kind of wandering in and saying, oh, I'm going to heal you, and I'm wondering if this was pretty much typical among all Jewish cultures at the time, that as kind of an itinerant physician where you would heal them, I don't know what the function of the itinerant exorcists were.
Well, the function is, not everybody knew how to exorcise an evil spirit. So that was not real common knowledge. So only a few would know how to do that. So they would travel around. And the other function of it was, yes, once they did that, they would hold out their hand. So yes, that's part of it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It was kind of a both or, you know, a good motivation and also kind of a warped motivation. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know how to exorcise somebody. I mentioned this last night. If I came across somebody who I thought was possessed, can that still happen today?
Sure.
Yeah, I think it's less frequent, but yes, it can still happen. Back in Bible times, people were possessed by evil spirits all the time. Jesus cast out numerous ones, didn't he? Still happens today. I think when somebody is possessed, more often than not, the modern culture, the scientific culture will say, oh, it's a mental disorder. They're a psychotic or a sociopath. That's what usually happens. Sometimes that's true, But I think sometimes that's a misdiagnosed by someone who's not a believer. And it really is demon possession. And I'll give you just a quick for instance. The assassin of Charlie Kirk. I know nothing about him. But every time I've seen his picture, he looks so flat-faced and stoic that I'm like, I gotta wonder. Because that's a pretty evil deed. And so the fact that he's showing no emotion, probably some modern-day scientist or psychologist would say, yeah, he's a sociopath. He has no emotion. And I would say, well, that might be true, but if I talk to him, I maybe could get a better sense. Is he actually possessed? I think that's a possibility. I don't know. I think that's sometimes the case in some of these shootings and violence that goes on in the world. Sometimes it is a mental disorder. Sometimes it's demon possession. Okay? I don't know. Yes, it still happens today. Yeah, Mary?
There is an LCMS pastor. I think his name is Robert Bennett. And he has been, at times, an adjunct professor at Fort Wayne. I don't know if he was there when you were there.
He was not.
Okay. But he has written a couple of books that are available from CPH about demon possession in Madagascar, for one thing.
Yeah.
And then also demon possession here in the U.S. And I can't remember the names of the books now, but, you know.
So the Catholic Church does have a defined process by which some of their priests are exorcists, okay? The Lutheran Church, not so much, but I know of at least two seminary professors who have studied it. And one of them gave lectures at Higher Things, which is the youth conference I take kids to occasionally. And of course, his little breakout session is always flooded. It's full. The kids are fascinated by, you know, the supernatural and the macabre. And he talks about demon possession, and he says, you really do kind of need to know what you're doing, because otherwise the demon will assault you verbally. Mm-hmm. And he said, it's very scary. And he talked about it. So if I ever came across somebody whom I suspected was possessed, I would call him up so fast, lickety-split, what do I do? What do I do? I don't know what to do.
Yes, which professor is
it? The name will come to me in a minute. I'll let you know.
Okay.
Yeah. So but one thing to keep in mind for all of you, all of us, when you're baptized, you're all baptized. You're baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. Triune name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you're baptized, you're given many gifts. One of those gifts is the gift of the Holy Spirit. An evil spirit cannot coexist with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So when you're baptized, you cannot be possessed. You can be attacked, you can be tormented, you can be tempted, but you cannot be possessed. So keep that in mind just as assurance and comfort for yourself that this cannot happen to you. But yes, demon possession still happens today. I think less frequently than it did, but it still happens. Often misdiagnosed as a mental disorder, but I think it still happens. Okay? Any other comments or questions about any of that? I guess kind of interesting we're talking about this as we just start October, the month of Halloween.
Oh, yes.
Oh, my goodness. All the ghosts and demons that are, like, celebrated or decorated out there. I tell the kids, I say, you know, there's nothing wrong with celebrating Halloween. Actually, it started as a church holiday, Hallow's Eve.
Sure.
But just dress up as a football player or a princess or, you know, as, you know, something, just something fun. Don't go as any of those ghoulish characters or monsters, or don't do that. Avoid that stuff. If you're just dressing up as a football player or a cheerleader and going to knock on doors and get candy, nothing wrong with that. So, I mean, you just got to have some common sense, right?
Exactly.
All right. So here we are back. There's our little side trip for the day, Bob.
All right.
Yeah. Right. Field trip.
Yes, field trip.
Okay, so these itinerant Jewish exorcists, they're like, oh, this is powerful. We're going to do that. I adjure you, you evil spirits, by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Verse 17, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. That name must have been known to them at the time, because we don't know who that is nowadays. So this Jewish priest had seven sons, and they were going around doing this. This is funny. I think this is hilarious. Verse 15. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Who are you to tell me what to do? I don't know you from nobody. You know, maybe you think you're going to cite Paul's name and Jesus' name and I'm going to obey you. You're nothing. I just think that's hilarious.
It
isn't
is. It is.
All right. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Whoops, there's an embarrassing thing.
Yeah.
So, yes, apparently, and I think we would believe this today as well, a person who's possessed by an evil spirit sometimes has some of the abilities and powers of that spirit. Sometimes that includes stronger than usual strength. So that this man could attack and beat up these seven sons of Sceva who were doing this, these seven Jewish exorcists, obviously ripped their clothes off of them and booted them out of the house, and so they're running around naked and wounded, embarrassed. Well, they should be embarrassed. They're trying to do something that they know nothing about. Okay? All right. So, would this draw attention?
Yes.
Oh,
yes.
Oh, absolutely. Verse 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. So, it became widely known throughout the city what had happened. It's a big event, kind of an embarrassing event. And fear fell upon them. I think fear as in afraid fear,
sure.
Not fear as in awe. Although maybe a little bit of that too. They're like, wow, what is going on with Paul and what he's preaching? And boy, I'm a little afraid of that. What's going on there? And but the purpose is fulfilled. What's the purpose? The name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. So, again, these miracles are done in order to raise awareness of Jesus and to point to him and extol his name. All right. Comments or questions? I don't know. I'm in full lecture mode. Yeah, Arlene.
I'm concerned about the hate in the world.
The hate in the world, yes. I think that's fomented by demons, by the devil.
Too.
Yes, absolutely. There's a lot of hate in the world, isn't there?
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know if it's more or less than other times, eras in history. I suspect there was just as much hate in the world back in the Old Testament time, especially when Christians were highly persecuted under Nero. So I imagine that was a time where there was extreme hate in the world. But yes, there's a lot of hate in the world right now.
But now we see it on TV.
Now we see it on TV, right. Between wars and overseas, multiple ones, and violent acts and mobs and all kinds of things. You're right. It does seem, I don't know that it is more than it has been, but it seems like more because we see it, and we see it instantly, right?
Yeah.
Not necessarily good. By the way, if you have any encouragement for, say, children or grandchildren who are raising little ones, I think having a lack of social media until, say, middle school or high school is a good thing. Keep all this negativity and violence away from little kids. Let them live in their innocence for as long as they can. Right, Joan? You're a kindergarten teacher?
Absolutely.
Yeah. That was our philosophy as parents. I hope it's more philosophy as a... Fred, you had your hand up.
Yep. I think as we get older, we notice more of the evil.
Yeah.
Because we're not as busy in our life, in our livelihood, and we're not in the same place.
Sure.
I think the older we get, the more we see this evil.
Sure.
Than when we're too busy with day-to-day everythings and families.
And maybe that's a benefit of being busy. You don't notice all of the problems in the world as much.
But then we're not aware.
And then, but then you're not aware, so that's right, the flip side. And then you become less busy, you become more aware, but that's also a bad thing, becoming more aware. Yeah, right. Yeah, Arlene.
That's where Lutheran schools come in, too.
Yeah, right. You know. Thank goodness for Lutheran schools, right?
Yeah. Get a good
Christian education. All right, continuing on. Verse 18, and many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So people who are converted, they come and confess. What are they confessing? That they were dabbling in magic and the occult and supernatural things. They confessed that. And they were so sincere in that confession that they brought their magic books, their spell books, if you will, and they burned them. And those books are valuable, apparently. 50,000 pieces of silver, that's quite valuable, all of these books. Okay? Do people still try to dabble in the magic arts today? Or in the occult? Oh, yes, it still happens. So is it okay to watch Harry Potter?
No.
That was a controversy when it came out.
Yes.
Among Christians. My attitude, again, is just kind of common sense. You need to wait till kids are old enough to understand, so showing it to young kids is probably not good. But once they're old enough to understand, I will say, I'll just throw out their middle school. And you say to your middle schooler, now this is fake, it's just fantasy, it's just a story, we should not try to dabble in the magic arts. You know, there is such a thing as people trying to do that. You should not do that. Now if you're just looking at the Harry Potter stories as entertainment, and you realize it's not something for us to seriously try to pursue in some way, then it's okay. But if somebody is not, if a child is not old enough or mature enough to understand that, and they think, oh, can I go find a spell book somewhere? Can I order one on Amazon? I haven't looked, you probably can. Can I try and do magic? No, you don't want to try and do that. That's not a good thing. So I just say common sense should prevail. Okay? That's my attitude. Other Christians, including Lutherans, have various attitudes on Harry Potter and the magic arts. Okay? There is still an attempt by some people to perform spells based on the power of the occult, which is the devil. Okay? Again, boy, we're entering the Halloween season, aren't we? All right. But look at, there's some success here. Verse 20, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Success! The name of Jesus is getting around. It's drawing more attention. People are being converted and confessing their ungodly practices, dabbling in magic arts and spells. That's all a good thing. Wonderful. Right? Comments or questions? Yes, you look at the heading coming up and you see, so there's, what's the theme of Acts? That the gospel message brings both success and controversy and persecution. Well, they were about to see it right here. Yeah, Fred?
Ephesus is a big town, too.
Yes.
You know, having been there, we understand how large it was.
Yes. We're going to see here in a minute, and I'll talk a little bit more about Ephesus, the city of, in just a moment, because we're about to see what's going on here. All right, so continuing on. So there's some success. However, verse 21. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So that's just a little peek preview of Paul's intentions. His third missionary journey, he's going to go into Macedonia, so that would be north of the Aegean Sea. That would include Philippi and Thessalonica. Then he would continue down into Greece. Achaia is the ancient name for Greece. And there he would go to Athens and Corinth, and then back to Jerusalem, and he intends to go to Rome. We do know he gets there. Okay? So he sends ahead of him Timothy and Erastus. We know them. They're part of his traveling troop, his companions. But he stays in Asia. So this is modern-day Turkey, but they called it Asia back then. I remember in school, some of you may remember, in geography class, we called it Asia Minor. You remember that?
Yeah.
Now why? When you look at a map, here's all of Asia, and you've got this little tiny bit down here. Why do you call that Asia Minor? I don't know.
It's smaller.
Well, I know it's smaller. Asia back then, Turkey back then was considered the continent of Asia. And the Holy Land, or Palestine, was considered, that was right on the border between Africa, Asia, and Europe. And then Greece was considered Europe. So we're right in the crux of three continents here. In ancient times as well as modern times. Modern times we would say that too. There's Europe coming down, there's Asia coming down, and there's Africa coming up. So that's right in the in the crossroads of three continents.
Does it still call Asia Minor? It was when I went to school.
I don't know what they would say on a geography map. I think today it would just be called Turkey. That's the name of the country there. I don't know if they would call that region Asia Minor or not. I'm not sure.
Because that's what it was when I was in school many years ago.
Well, all right.
Yes.
All right, so continuing on. Just a little side note there. Verse 23, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. So see, Christianity is still referred to as the way. That was the first name. So that's how it's referred to. Verse 24, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, man, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see in here that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. Well, that's a little exaggeration. Not everybody worships Artemis. So Demetrius gathers together some silversmiths and craftsmen. What's he upset about? Number one, they're losing money. This Paul is preaching, and there's less people worshiping Artemis. And what do they do when they come to worship Artemis? Buy stuff.
Of course.
Little statues of Artemis, or little trinkets from the temple, that kind of thing. He has a second concern here. That Artemis may be counted as nothing. She may lose her magnificence. So he must be a worshiper of Artemis as well. Now, does anybody know much about Greek mythology? I do not.
Very little.
I learned a tiny little smidgen, I think, back in some history class somewhere. So I think in Greek mythology, and then Roman mythology comes right out of it, there is, of course, polytheism, multiple gods. And I think they have a pair of gods, Zeus or Apollos or whoever, a daddy and a mommy god. And then they have all these demigods or children gods. And I think in the Greek mythology, Artemis is one of those children of the main gods. So Zeus is a god and Artemis is one
Probably.
Of them. All of those gods had different centers of worship. Artemis, her center of worship was Ephesus. That was where the main temple to Artemis was. Other gods would have their main temple somewhere else in various different cities. So this is the center of the worship of Artemis. Now, where are my notes? I did briefly look up Artemis. And Artemis, in the Greek mythology, was the god of hunting and childbirth. So if you were a hunter, you would worship Artemis. She would be your patron goddess, hunting, and also childbirth. What do those two have to do with each other?
Beats me.
I have no idea. Again, that's Greek mythology. Why do those two things seem to go together under the patronage of the goddess Artemis. I don't know. That makes no sense to me. All right. So I guess then that would be husbands and wives. If your husband is a hunter, hunting season's coming up, then you stay home and raise the children, right, while he's gone hunting? I don't know. Just kind of blathering on there. So the primary temple is in Ephesus. Those of you who were with me in Greece, I don't think they had uncovered the temple of Artemis when we were there, right? We saw Ephesus, quite impressive ruins. Huge. Main street goes right down to the library, and then you turn right, and then there's the market, the theater, which we're about to see. That's coming up here. But a very impressive city. All right. So he's mad at Paul because they're losing business. Comments or questions so far? We good?
No,
yeah, Anne.
My notes for Artemis. That was the Greek name for the Roman goddess Diana.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
And the Ephesian Artemis was very different from the Greco-Roman goddess.
Oh.
And she had taken on the characteristics of fertility.
Okay. Yeah, that's childbirth.
Yeah, served by many prostitutes.
Yeah. So I think the Greek gods came first. So the Roman god Diana is a renaming of Artemis, or an outflow from Artemis became Diana in the Roman, in the Roman situation. All right. Okay. Continuing on, verse 28. When they heard this, they were enraged. Now this is the group of craftsmen and silversmiths. They were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's traveling companions. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. So they form a mob, a crowd. They grab the closest two companions of Paul that they can find, Gaius and Aristarchus. We know nothing about those two companions. They're not mentioned anywhere else. Okay? They grab those two and pull them into the theater. Now, those of you who were with me in Greece, you remember the theater? They were doing some kind of restoration. We couldn't go in there, but we were standing outside kind of looking at it. It was huge! It could seat, and I found this somewhere in the Lutheran Study Bible or somewhere else, I don't remember. The theater at Ephesus could seat 25,000 people.
Yeah, it's here, it's saying 25,000.
That's huge!
Yeah.
Ephesus at the time was the second largest known city in the empire, after Rome. So a very big city. So, I think we can easily say that this mob, this crowd, is at least a couple thousand people. Okay? They drag Gaius and Aristarchus into there, and Paul wants to go in there. Why does Paul want to go in there, and why do his other companions pull him back and say, "You're not going in there"? Why does Paul want to go in there?
Well, he wants to preach.
Probably to preach.
And
well, I would think to defend his...
Also defend or rescue his companions.
Yeah.
Who knows what's going to happen? It's a mob, right? And that's why the other disciples would not let him. They grabbed him. "No, you're not going in there. You go in there, that mob's going to rip you apart." I have never been, a witness to a mob mentality. I think it would happen a lot more often back in history. Does it still happen today? I think occasionally. Even in America.
Oh my.
You can start out with a peaceful protest, and then something happens to whip up the protesters. They get all upset about something. And at some point, you cross from, say, a protest into a riotous mob. And nobody seems to be able to control a mob. Remember back at the time of Pontius Pilate? That's what he was afraid of. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. He tried to release Jesus. But the chief priests threatened to form a mob if Pilate didn't do what they wanted, and that was to crucify Jesus. So out of fear of a mob. Because if a mob formed, What would the Romans do?
Oh, they would kill them.
Yeah, I heard it somewhere over here. So the Roman government, the culture, valued two things primarily. Other things too, but the two big things. One is pay your taxes. Do that, we'll leave you alone generally. The second thing is do not rebel. No insurrection. And that's sort of the purpose of mobs quite often.
Yeah.
So if you would not pay your taxes, or if you began a rebellion or an insurrection, they would send in the soldiers. And do the soldiers discern who does what? Nope, they just start stabbing. Killing people. Pilate was afraid of that. That's why he agreed to crucify Jesus. Better that one man should die than the whole nation. Well, he was right, but he didn't realize it.
Yeah.
And here too, so a mob is starting. And at some point it crosses into violence. And who knows what's going to happen? You know, that can happen. I could see myself, the only protest that I would probably join nowadays in America would be maybe one in favor of pro-life. I could see myself joining a pro-life protest sometime. But if something happened in the midst of that protest that it started getting whipped up and becoming on the verge of violence and crossing over from a protest to a mob, I would just leave. I would get out of there. I'm like, this is not for me. I'm not part of this. That's just my own personal... I've never witnessed like a mob and how unruly and uncontrolled it can be. That's what's going on here. Okay? Yeah, I know. You can see it on TV sometimes, right?
For sure.
Verse 31. Even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. So the footnote here, Asiarchs, high-ranking officers of the province of Asia. So I looked up that word, and exactly as you might think, it's Asia Arcs. So if you think of arc like arc nemesis, or the arc villain of Superman, what does that mean? It means the overall. Your arc nemesis is the overall nemesis. Your arc villain is the overall villain. So these are officials, leaders in the in the mayor's administration. Okay? So these are high-ranking leaders within the city of Ephesus. Paul knows them, and they know Paul. And they also say, they're not his disciples, they say, don't go in there. You stay out of there. There's a mob forming in there. Stay out of there. Okay? I thought I saw a hand just now. Was their hand up somewhere?
Well, they're not believers.
No, they're probably not believers, but they recognize Paul, and they know of him, at least, or maybe even personally know him. And so they also, who were friends of his, it says, sent to him, so they're not there, but they sent to him messages and say, don't go in there. You know, you're a friend of ours, Paul. Don't go in there. All right. You're right, probably not believers. All right. Verse 32. Now some cried out one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Here again, this is something a little bit funny, isn't it? Although not funny. Funny, not funny. There's this mob that's becoming riotous, and then some of them don't even know why they're there. I still wonder about that, like sometimes in riots in the modern day world. Why are you joining a riot just to loot? Because there's some riot going on.
That's the reason.
Yeah, well, you're right, that's the reason. They just want to, like... To loot. They have no idea what the riot's about.
Right.
They don't care about the this or that, pro or against policy. They just want to loot the stores and get some money. Yeah.
Well, they get paid for being in it, too.
Well, sometimes, I suppose, yes. Yeah. All right. So, verse 33. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So again, we don't know anything about this Alexander. He's a Jewish person who must be known by at least a fair number of people. He goes out and he motions with his hands. He wants to say something. He wants to make a defense. Now, what do you think he's making a defense about? We don't really know. Is he defending Paul and his companions? There's maybe a little chance of that, because he probably heard Paul in the synagogue. So maybe he's saying, look, you shouldn't be persecuting this guy. He's just preaching about his God, that's all. More likely, he's probably defending his fellow Jews to say, hey, we're not part of this. We're not part of that group. Leave us out of it. That may be more likely what he was defending. We don't really know. The word defense, by the way, is apologia. He was making an apology. That's where we get apologetics from. But the crowd recognizes he's a Jew and they shout him down. They won't let him talk. For 2 hours. How long has this mob been going on? Obviously longer than that. Half a day at least. Takes a while, you know. I think at some point they'd get hungry and disperse. You know, I wonder. They had vendors, yeah, they had people selling hot dogs from their carts. Yeah, right. I don't know, who knows, maybe there was some entrepreneurs selling snacks, whatever. So the mob is getting unruly. All right, verse 35. And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky?" So first of all, town clerk. In my mind, I'm thinking, town clerk, who cares? Well, I looked it up in the Greek, and it actually, the Greek literally says town scribe. So town clerk is a good translation. It was probably a high-ranking official, again, in the mayor's administration. Whoever the leader of the city was, the mayor, they did elect mayors. So it's somebody known by the people. Whether it's an elected position or not, we don't know, but it's known by the people. He gets the crowd to quiet down. Okay, that's a progress right there. He quieted the crowd, and he says, "Men of Ephesus, who is there that does not know the city of Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis?" This is the center of Artemis worship. Okay? "And of the sacred stone that fell from the sky." What is the sacred stone? Well, there's a footnote here. What's that say? The meaning of the Greek is uncertain. Yeah, okay. It really does say stone. That's the word there. But what do they mean by that?
I have a footnote about that.
Yeah.
A meteorite may be the basis of the many-breasted image of heavenly workmanship claimed for Artemis.
Yeah.
So they figure something fell from the sky and that was...
I read that note also, and yes, that's probably what happened. At some point in the recent past, a meteorite fell, and since it was near Ephesus, they figured, oh, this is some sign from Artemis. So they put it in her temple and revered it or worshipped it, you know. They wouldn't have the understanding of space and planets and stars and comets like we have today. They would look up there and that would just be the realm of the gods, okay? So yes, a meteorite falling would befuddle them and they would think it's a sign from their god. Yeah, Joanne?
Could it be possible that Alexander was that town clerk? Because right before that it says he was there to... and silencing the crowd, and then it mentions the town clerk continuing that.
Huh. Well, I suppose that's possible. In my reading, I did not come across that, but could Alexander be the town clerk? That's possible, although Alexander's a Jew. Would a city filled with pagans that worship Artemis, would they elect or appoint a Jewish person? Yeah, maybe. So that's a good thought. I don't know. The answer is, I don't know. All right. By the way, Artemis. Just so you guys know a little bit, there's a number of you in here on the trip to Greece. Our guide was Artemis. That was her name.
Oh!
Now, she was a Christian. All of our guides were Christian. But in her case, she was Greek Orthodox. And so occasionally she would drop little comments or give us little hints about the Greek Orthodox faith, which, you know, Luther considered when he was kicked out of the Catholic Church by the Pope, when he was excommunicated by the Pope, he considered joining the Greek Orthodox Church. And then he had some other little theological quip with the Orthodox Church, just like he did in a bigger sense with the Catholic Church. So he said, no, I'm not going to join the Orthodox Church. I guess we'll just have to start our own Evangelical Church. That was the first name for Lutherans, was the Evangelical Church. Okay? So there is some similarities between some of the Orthodox ideas and practices as with Lutherans, just like there's similarities between Catholics and Lutherans. But I thought it was interesting that our guide's name was Artemis. She was a faithful Greek Orthodox person, but her name is after a Greek goddess.
Yeah.
How many people ladies are named Diane, too?
Well, I suppose, is the name Diane really a descendant of Artemis? Because Artemis became Diane in the Roman culture? I don't know.
Yeah.
Maybe. That doesn't matter. You can name kids anything nowadays. It doesn't matter. All right. So continuing on, verse 36. So he quiets the crowd, and then he says, "Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, that that Ephesus is the center of Artemis worship. Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash, for you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess." First of all, a little side note that popped into my head. That theater was huge. And yet if he stood in the right spot, everybody could hear him. We did this at Philippi. It was a much smaller arena or theater. But for those of you, and there's at least five of you in here that were on the Greek trip, I stood in the middle and read a passage. And you guys were sitting halfway up, and all of you are like, "Oh, we can hear you perfectly fine." You know, the Greeks were master builders. Their art, their culture was what was considered high culture, extreme realism with, you know, you've seen Greek sculptures and that kind of thing. And their architecture, you didn't need microphones. You stood in the right spot. Everybody can hear you. The acoustics were perfect.
So I'd be out of the job.
Yeah, you'd be out of a job. You wouldn't need to run the soundboard.
That's right.
There'd be no soundboard. Right.
Don't they say that about
our sanctuary? Our sanctuary has good acoustics.
Yes.
Yeah. There's been a few times where I haven't had a microphone or it dies or something. And if I just raise my voice a smidge, everybody can hear me.
That's why there's no carpeting and no cushions on
the That is why there's no carpeting, because that would absorb the sound and deaden the acoustics. You're right.
Yes. And for music, of course.
And for music, it's wonderful.
The acoustics
too.
are wonderful.
Yeah.
I remember some years ago, Richard Resch from the Fort Wayne Seminary played for a funeral here. I think it was the funeral of, the Frickies.
Okay.
Anyway, he was here playing, and he said, "This room is incredible."
Yeah, we have excellent acoustics, right? Mm-hmm. So, sorry, I get off on a little sidetrack. I looked these words up. "You have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess." I looked up the word sacrilegious in Greek, and the Greek there actually literally says temple robbers. Temple robbers. Why it got translated as sacrilegious, I don't know. But he's basically saying they're not robbing the temple. They're not going in and stealing things from Artemis's temple. Nor are they blasphemers. I looked up that word, and the word in Greek is blasphemer. Our word blasphemy is an actual Greek word. Okay? And blasphemy in my Greek dictionary, this is kind of what we would understand it as to be. Blasphemous in the Greek dictionary is to revile, slander, or speak irreverently about a deity. To revile, slander, or speak irreverently about a deity. So that's how we would understand blasphemy as well. Okay? So, is Paul stealing from the temple? No. Is he being slanderous towards Artemis? No. Now, not 100% true. Because Paul is preaching. He's not preaching directly against Artemis. But his preaching does include saying, Jesus is the only true God. So he's not bringing up Artemis, but by the fact that he's saying Jesus is the only true God, there's a little implication there that Artemis is not. But he's not directly confronting the worship of Artemis. Okay? So what this town clerk says is mostly true. So he says, why are you forming a mob? He's not robbing the temple, and he's not being slanderous against Artemis. Verse 38, if therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls, so that would be like minor judges, under judges. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. Yes, this is an era of early democracy and republic. They would have regular assemblies where members, citizens of the city could come together and voice their opinions on various matters. We still do that today, right? Town halls, town hall meetings.
Sure.
Or, you know, the city council will have an open meeting, an open forum where you can come and voice this or that. So it will be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So, he says, if the craftsmen have a complaint, go through the normal channels. Bring it to the courts, or come to the regular assembly. That's what he says. What did I tell you Romans valued most in their culture? Paying your taxes and being orderly and obedient, not rebellious or seditious. Okay? So he's promoting that. So this town clerk, probably not a believer, maybe a worshiper of Artemis, we don't really know, but what's his goal here? To disperse the crowd, to keep order, to prevent the military from storming in and starting to slaughter people. That's what he wants to prevent. It's actually a good government official. Even if he's not a believer, he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. What's the purpose of government for us? To maintain order. Even if they're not Christian, if they do their job of maintaining order, that's a good thing, even for us who are Christian. Okay? And so, obviously, he quieted the crowd, he gave them this little lecture, and it worked. Because when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. They dispersed. Shoo! No bloodshed, apparently. No. You know, maybe somebody's foot got stepped on, but no apparent bloodshed. And the Christians are not, openly attacked. However, this was close, wasn't it?
Yeah.
So the gospel message of Jesus had some success. And yet at the same time, it caused some controversy and the potential of violence, which ended up being avoided, thankfully. Okay? Questions? Let me check my notes, make sure I got everything covered. Yeah, go through the proper process. He's interested in order, not a mob. Yeah, mobs can be chaotic, can't they? Yeah, I think I covered everything in my notes. Final comments or questions? This whole passage started out with demon possession, right?
Yeah.
Our theme for October because of a Halloween come? No, it's not our theme for October. If you know of anybody who you think is possessed, it cannot be you because you have the Holy Spirit. Come talk to me and I'll quickly get on the phone. All right. Yeah, go ahead, Ann.
So, is it possible for a Christian, I suppose if they reject the Holy Spirit, then they can be demon-possessed?
Yeah, you'd have to reject the faith that you're given in baptism. You'd have to reject the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's right. That'd be a sad thing in multiple ways.
Yeah.
Okay. Did you put double caffeine in the coffee, Bob?
I don't think I did.
Because I talked an awful lot.
Yes.
And there was only a smattering of questions. Come on, questions. Questions, anybody? Don.
I was wondering, you know, with this thing that happened in Grand Blanc, the Latter-day Saints, what's their position on Jesus?
Oh, well, see, this is a case, and I'll just give you my own thoughts, kind of my personal thoughts. The Mormons are not Christian. The Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christian. Both those groups, I pick on them a lot, both of those groups will claim they are Christian. But the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is human only. He is not God. They absolutely deny the Holy Trinity. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, that puts them outside of Christianity. Mormons are on the opposite side. They will say Jesus was a human, but now he evolved into and elevated to become a God, and therefore he showed us an example of how what we are to do in order to elevate ourselves above humanity and become a God. That's core Mormon teaching. Now, they use all of the language of the Christian church and the Bible, but they use it to mean different things. So while I would say Mormons are good people, very polite, very law-abiding, very moral, absolutely, they're good people, but no, they're not Christians. But despite that, we would be against this violence.
Oh, okay.
If you have a disagreement with somebody, talk about it. You don't pull out a gun and start shooting or drive your truck into their church and set it on fire. That's horrible. No matter what side of whatever you're on, we need to have more discussion and less, you know, violent action. So I feel bad for that Mormon church, and I would absolutely, well, the perpetrator ended up dying, right, in a shootout with the police. Had he not died, I would have said, put him up on full charges and maybe take him all the way to the death penalty if we can. I don't know. But I feel bad for them, but no, down in the theological sense, they're not Christian, which is sad. Yeah, Mary.
Well, I do think that there's a parallel here, or an example of this here, with the death of Charlie Kirk, that, you know, he was very successful and had lots of followers.
He was.
And so on. And many, he preached basically a Christian message.
He did talk about Christ, and he also talked about politics, which, on the one hand, I both of those are fine, but I wouldn't mix them.
Would
be my one observation. We you know, as Lutherans, we don't mix church and politics, do we? With a couple of exceptions, which are in the Bible. Pro-life and the definition of marriage. Those are in the Bible. Those are the only political topics that I would ever talk about or preach about publicly.
Mm-hmm.
But other things... Anyway, you were saying...
Well, but he talked about those two topics, too. I mean, he was definitely...
Yeah, he did talk about
pro-life, and yeah. But, I mean... He had a lot of followers, and there was a lot of success, and there were, of course, a lot of people who grieved at his death and all that, but he also certainly had his enemies.
Oh, yeah.
And some people called him a hate monger,
right,
and all this, you know, totally distorting,
right,
his message, because his followers did not riot or do anything like that. And even at his death, there were no riots.
Let me ask you guys this, just a brief survey. You know, you don't have to raise your hand, just nod your head or shake your head. Do you guys have any fear for the safety of your own personal life nowadays?
No.
I see some of you nodding and some of you shaking your head.
No, not really.
There seems to be an increase in violence. Political violence and non-political violence too, just crime, right? And some of it is directed against Christians. So there is an increasing uptick in violence specifically against Christians because, oh, you don't support my transgender lifestyle.
Oh,
so I hate you and therefore you're evil and you're worthy to die. So if somebody kills you, I'll celebrate it. What? That does happen a little bit. So I can tell you I don't fear for myself, mostly because I'm here in little old Stevensville.
Right, exactly.
What's going to happen here? Well, I say that, but could something happen? Yeah, I suppose.
Of course.
We're on a major highway, but I really don't fear for myself. If somebody were to say, well, Pastor, what if somebody were to crash into our church and start shooting? I'd say, well, then I'd be in heaven. Glory be. Don't grieve for me.
Well,
I'm in a better place.
Yeah.
So I don't have that fear. I have actually been asked that. Pastor, what if somebody were to come shoot up our church?
Yeah.
Well, first of all, I think it's highly unlikely, given our location. We're not in the middle of anything. Secondly, I'm not fearful. God will protect us. All right.
Also, yeah, we Lutherans tend to be low-key about the way we express the faith and present the faith and all of that.
You know, we're not as boisterous as some other denominations.
We don't call a lot of attention to ourselves.
All right. Well, thank you guys for coming. Remember, skip next week. Come back in 2 weeks. Okay? If you're able, please rise, and we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. You can remain seated if you need to. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Have a good day.